Heavenly Father, this book of Job does bring us into some significant questions that may be very live issues for some of us, some more so than others. But we do pray today that as we look at it and as we continue to, it doesn't just give us some information, but that it does speak to us in a way that enables us to honour and glorify you in the way that we deal with suffering and in the way that we help those around us who are dealing with suffering too. In Jesus' name, amen. In my role as a pastor, I think I'd say that I probably encounter an above average number of people who are going through hard stuff in their life. Some of those things that people are going through are private and hidden and not many people know about them, while others are well and truly public. But whether suffering is private or public, it's so common and entirely natural for us to want to ask the question, why? Why are these things happening? So last year, when our student pastors, Joe and Shuva, lost their baby, we asked the question, why? Or just after Christmas, when Tim House had his accident in the surf that's left him in a wheelchair, we ask, why? And just yesterday, I was at the memorial service for my friend Ali, who died almost exactly a year after being diagnosed with an aggressive brain tumour that had a devastating effect on his mind, on his ability to speak and understand. It really was devastating. And we asked the question, why did that happen? Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't have chosen for any of that to happen. And when I think about things in my own life, whether they are publicly known or private, and perhaps the same for you, why does it have to be like this? We naturally and instinctively know that these things are not right, don't we? We know and feel that they are not the way things should be. And so we cry out, why? Of course, for people who believe that there is no God and that everything is just random chance, that question is irrelevant. And there's no such thing really as suffering or evil. Suffering is no different to pleasure or joy. It's no better, no worse. It's just what is. I might not like it, but I can't say that it's bad. I can't say that it's wrong. It's just a thing, no different to any other thing. But most of us instinctively know that that's not right. And so we do cry out, why? We do go searching for answers, for reasons. We want God to answer us and to give us a reason, one that we can be satisfied with. And the man Job is exactly the same. Much of the book of Job is about Job crying out, why? He wants God to give him an explanation. But as we read the book of Job, he never gets his answer. He never gets it. But we do. In this opening drama of the book of Job, we do get the answer that Job longs to know about the reason for his suffering. We get to witness today this cosmic drama, a dialogue between God and Satan, and it shows us what's going on in heaven that leads to Job's suffering on earth. Now, we don't get this kind of special knowledge for our own suffering, as much as we would love to. But we do for Job's. And what we see about Job teaches us something really important about God, about suffering, and about how we should respond to it. So let's have a look at it. The opening, this cosmic drama, begins with Satan's accusation. Satan's accusation. I think these opening chapters of the book of Job kind of read a bit like a stage drama with two alternating scenes. We've already seen the opening scene last week with the good man Job and his wonderful life. And now in verse 6, we get shown a second scene, one that Job has no idea about. So as you picture it, the lights go dim on Job and his life. And the spotlight now shines off to the side of stage where God is calling a staff meeting in heaven. The angels come and present themselves to God, reporting for duty. And among them is Satan, or literally the Satan. Satan is not so much his name as his title. Satan means the accuser, the adversary, the opponent. And that's what he does. He accuses. Now, I don't think we're meant to see Satan as an imposter in God's heavenly council chambers here. As if, you know, Satan has kind of fooled the guards and snuck in through the window to be in God's meeting. I think he's meant to be there. As much as he has evil and malicious intent, I don't think he's gate-crashing God's staff meeting. I think God allows him to be there because he has a job to do. And that in itself is pretty surprising, isn't it? That God would put up with evil in his governing of the world. Satan has his own agenda. Satan's intent, his evil intent, is his own. But God still has a job for him. And that job is to accuse, to find people's sin and to accuse them before God, kind of like the prosecutor in God's courtroom as the judge. And Satan comes to make his report. He's come from roaming the earth, presumably looking for people to accuse, but it also seems to prove that God's world is full of wicked people, that there is no one good in God's world. And so God points out to him one man, the very best man, Job. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Job is the very best man in all the earth. There is no one on earth like him. But Satan is good at his job as accuser. He's not that easily impressed. Yet we keep getting told of what an upright and godly man Job is. But Satan's not satisfied with that. He might not be able to find much in Job's life we can point to and say, look how bad he is. But he can accuse about Job's motives. And that's what he does. He says in verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You've given him everything he wants. You've guarded him and protected him. You've blessed him and made him prosper. He knows how to get what he wants from you, God. He knows the system and he is working it. He knows that if he does what you want, you will give him what he wants. That's the only reason he's doing it." And it kind of seems like Satan might have a point there. Satan's intent is evil and malicious, but he's got a point. How could we know whether Satan genuinely believes that God is good and he wants to live God's way? Whether he really wants to praise and honour God with his life above all else? Or if he's really just doing what he needs to get what he wants from God? And this is, I think, where Satan's accusation against Job is also an accusation against God. He's basically saying to God, "Job is only good, God, because you're bribing him. You take all that away and he will curse you to your face. And then we'll really see what this very best of your creation really thinks of you." Last week at 6:30 church and church in the afternoon, I talked a bit about the prosperity gospel, doing things in order to get good things from God. And today we're kind of looking at this from God's side. And it leaves us with some questions about God and his creation. Like, is God able to create a world where his creatures do recognize his goodness and praise him for it? Who genuinely praise and glorify God for who he is, instead of just what we can get out of it? And what kind of world would it be if God did effectively just have to bribe people to obey him. You know, we give the obedience, he gives the blessing, we do the right thing, but we're not motivated by a love for God or a desire to see him glorified. Is that kind of world, that kind of universe, is that fitting for who God is and what he is like? Is that the best kind of universe that God could hope to create? Does it do justice to the glory of God that at best he could only bribe people to praise him? I think that's what this exchange between God and Satan is about. It is necessary for the glory of God. In some deep way, it is necessary for it to be publicly known, even among the supernatural beings of the universe, that God is truly worthy of praise and worship from his creatures. That we don't just do what he wants so that he will give us what we want. And so it seems that God is willing to allow Satan's accusations in order to demonstrate that Job is a true believer, that Job genuinely does praise God for who he is, not just for what he can get out of it, and that God will be glorified through that. You know, Christians say, we say that we want God to be glorified in our lives. We sing songs about it all the time. We pray about it. Some of our declarations of faith are about that. But is that really what we want? Do we really want God to be praised and glorified in our lives? Because, you know, it's one thing to say that. It sounds pious to say that. But will we keep saying that when that life gets hard? Or will it turn out that we really just want God to give us a comfortable life? And so I'll only trust God up until that point. That's the question that Job's experience takes us into. And this is where the story of Job takes up a terrible turn, where Job's life takes a terrible turn. This is where we see God's permission. I wonder how you would want God to respond to Satan's accusation. Surely, wouldn't we want God just to put Satan in his place, to smack him down, to kick him out and say, "No, Satan, Job is my faithful servant and I will not let anyone touch him." Isn't that what we want God to say at this point? But he doesn't. God gives Job into the hand of Satan. Look at verse 12. "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you can imagine Satan kind of creeping off stage, ready to wreak his havoc. And we're left wondering, why would God do that? Why would God give such terrible permission to Satan? Surely he should not have done that. And we don't just ask that as casual observers of some distant drama. We ask it as people who know the awfulness of suffering. Some of us know it more than others, more acutely than others. Some of us see it in the people around us. But we will all know it at some time. So the scene changes again back to Job and his life, where we wait to see what the outcome of this heavenly exchange will be. And it is nothing short of devastating. In the space of a moment, four catastrophic events dramatically change Job's life, as we see the hand of Satan at work by the permission of God. Everything good that we heard about Job's life, his prosperity and blessing, is taken away. One after another, his wealth, his livestock, his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, all taken, and his servants killed by coordinated attacks from bands of violent men and from lightning from heaven. And as these scenes unfold in the second half of chapter 1, you can imagine Job kind of struggling to process just the news of the first messenger when it says, while he was still speaking, another messenger came, and then another and another. And as I read this, I just kind of picture him reeling like someone who's taking physical blows from these messengers, one after another, and the last blow knocks him to the ground. The last messenger comes to report that a violent wind has collapsed the house that his children were celebrating in, and all 10 of them are killed in one terrible moment. And as I said, Job is knocked to the ground, literally, but not in the way that Satan expected. Have a look at the end of verse 20. He fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job fell to the ground in worship. He's in terrible grief, but he still praises God. Satan was wrong. Job's praise of God does not rely on the blessings that God has given him. And I'm sure that as we read this, we feel that surely it must stop there. Surely that's enough. But Satan's not satisfied. And so again, the spotlight shines over here on the scene in God's heavenly cabinet. It's another day and Satan comes again with his accusations. Job has passed the test, but Satan is unimpressed. Skin for skin, he says. Take away his health and he will surely curse you to your face. And again, isn't this where we hope God would say, no, enough is enough. You've had your chance. Job has proven his faithfulness. Be gone. But he doesn't. God gives another terrible permission to Satan. You can attack his body, only you may not take his life. And again, Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord, and we return to Job, still reeling from the death of his kids and the loss of everything he had, now covered from head to toe in painful sores, sitting in a rubbish heap, taking a piece of broken pottery and scraping his painful sores, just trying to get some relief from the pain. And even Job's wife seems to be a tool in the hand of Satan. She utters Satan's words for him. "Curse God and die, Job." Those are words that Satan would love to hear Job say. Job cursing God. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, Job gets to the point where he longs for death. But he will not curse God. Chapter 2, verse 10. "Shall we accept good from God," he says, "and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Satan was wrong. Job would not curse God, despite everything he had being taken away. Even the integrity of his skin, despite everything, Job is still filled with the conviction that God is good and he is worthy of his worship. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, it might be tempting for us to kind of get to this point and then just skip to the end of Job and the happy ending that eventually comes, as if Job is just a book 3 chapters long. But in the middle, there are 39 and a half long, agonizing chapters of Job dealing with his suffering and struggling with God in the midst of it. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. But just for today, I want to take a moment to draw some conclusions from what we've seen here. And the first thing that I think we need to see is that there is a reason for suffering. There is a reason for suffering. We might not always know what that reason is. Job didn't know what it was, and he never found out. But that doesn't mean that there is no reason. And it's not always going to be a simple reason. God is entirely in control of everything that happens. But we must not have an overly simplistic understanding of how God runs the world. God runs a world in which Satan exists and has power. Yes, God is in control. Nothing happens outside his will. But God rules over a world in which evil exists. Evil people, we know, and even evil supernatural beings like Satan. Satan cannot lift a finger without God's permission, but he does have power. And for the time being, God allows that power to continue. This is the world we live in. It's not how it was in the beginning. It's not how it will be in the end. But for the time being, this is what it is like in a world that is broken by sin. In a world where God's creatures do not honour God as God. There are lots of different reasons why suffering exists. But this is the root cause. God's creatures do not honour God as God. And God allows that to continue because he is working towards a better end. An end where God is truly glorified by genuine believers who do praise and honour him for who he is. And this brings us back to the particular suffering of Job, the particular cause of Job's suffering. Not all suffering is the same, but Job's experience tells us that God is glorified when believers persevere in trusting him, even through suffering. God is glorified when believers persevere in trusting him, even through suffering. If you were here last term, when we looked at Romans 8, we heard that Satan no longer has the ability to accuse us before God. That's been conquered by the blood of Jesus on our behalf, and it's a wonderful thing. But he can still do two things to try and pull us away from God. He can try to tempt us away from God, and he can cause suffering to try and destroy our faith so that we no longer believe that God is good. And for the time being, God allows it. And I just want to focus on that second one, the suffering, because that's what we're looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about a particular kind of suffering that believers face that is very similar to what Job faced. It's suffering that proves the genuineness of your faith and that will result in the glory of God. This is what it says. Have a look at this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, it's not always easy to hear that when we are in the midst of suffering, when we're in the thick of it. But we need to hear it. We need to hear it to prepare us in advance for when those times come. And we especially need to hear it and be reminded of it when we are in the thick of it. So if I could just finish by speaking to those among us who are feeling a bit like Job at the moment. Satan would love nothing more than for you to give up, to throw in the towel. That is his purpose in life, to convince you that God is not good and that you would be better off abandoning your hope in God. That's what he wanted Job to do, and that's what he wants you to do. This is what he does. This is how he works. And if you feel like you are just kind of hanging on by a thread, remember that this is exactly what God tells us to expect. And it's my hope and prayer for you, for all of us, that if we remember this, And if we realise that this is what's going on in my life now, perhaps that will clear our minds a little bit. Perhaps that will help lift the fog and maybe quiet some of those voices that speak in our ear like Job's wife. Satan is a master of lies. But he only has as much power as you give him, as much as you are willing to believe his lies. And he cannot lift a finger without God's permission. So God says to us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put on the armour of God. Take up the shield of faith, the shield that says, I know that God is good. And that the attacks of the devil through suffering don't change that. In fact, that's exactly what God says I should expect. So I choose to trust the goodness of God even through suffering. And I pray that God will be glorified through me. In the end, we will see how good that is. We will see that God's glory is also for our good. That the best kind of world, the very best kind of world, is a world where God is rightly glorified by those who truly trust him and whose trust has been proved genuine even through suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a topic and an issue that is strongly acute for many of us, even right now, but that is relevant for all of us. And we do pray, Father, that you will so fill us with a conviction of your goodness and love, that we do praise, give praise and honour to you, even in the midst of and through suffering. Father, help us to know and believe your goodness to us. Most significantly, Father, help us to see that you have come down into the muck and messiness of our world, that you have sent your Son to partake in our suffering on our behalf and for our good. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us to praise and glorify you for that now and perfectly into eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.